Let's pray again. Lord, we thank you that you speak continually to us as we come into your presence and seek your face. And we pray today that you would speak in a powerful way, a way that bring change to our lives. We humble ourselves before you. We ask you to move now in power upon the preaching and the listening to your word. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So Zechariah and chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and the seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Amen. Sometimes we can just look at the task ahead of us and think that what we need to do is so great that we simply cannot do it. And that must have been the situation here in the time of Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua. To put this in context of what's going on here, you remember how the children of Israel had, and Judah in particular, had gone into captivity through their sin. They'd got into a place where they didn't want to be, and then they were there for 70 years, and at the end of the 70 years the Lord is bringing them out of captivity. King of Persia Cyrus looks kind in a kindly way upon them and encourages them and helps them to go to Jerusalem and to start to rebuild the temple. And so they go there and they begin the work of rebuilding the temple, and they're surrounded by enemies. And it's not long after they've started to build the temple that rebuild the temple that problems start to set in for them. And the enemies of the Lord start to cause problems. First of all, they start to discourage them, and then they write a letter to Artaxerxes, who's the new king of Persia, saying to him, look at what these people have been doing. They're rebellious, they're troublemakers, and now if they rebuild this temple, they'll cause all sorts of problems and rebel against you. And so Artaxerxes commands that they should stop building the temple, and the work comes to a halt. And sometimes in our spiritual work, we may look at things in a similar kind of way, in our own personal lives and in the work of God. Because sometimes we've built in the past, maybe a church has risen up, maybe a ministry has risen up, maybe it's something in our own personal lives that we have done or the Lord has done through us and built up, and then difficulties have come in and it's all sort of been brought down, like the temple was brought down, and then we've been in the position of difficulty, and then we've come to the position where we're trying to rebuild and we're trying to get things going again. And when you're in that situation and you're trying to build and you're trying to get going, sometimes something can come in to the situation and bring it to a halt. It can stop it happening. It just, the work is no longer moving forward. And we can perhaps look at the situation of the church in this country and say, in a sense, that's where we've come to. In as much as all the building that was done in the church many years ago, it was built and then it came down in times of declension, and it was rebuilt and it came down again. You think of the Puritans and then the awakening under Wesley and Whitfield, and then the Pentecostal move at the start of the 20th century. And things seem to build up and then they crumble down again, and the declension sets in. So in that place of where you've built and where you are looking to rebuild and then the work seems not to be going forward, what is the answer to that? How do we deal with that situation? This is relevant for us as individuals. It's relevant for us as an assembly. It's relevant for the church nationally. How do you get from that place where things are not simply not moving forward? And it's not as if they didn't have a desire. They had a passionate desire to see the work move forward, to see the temple built. They were anxious. They had, as it were, the energy, but this letter from Artaxerxes comes and it's commanded that they should stop, and they have to stop. It's into the middle of this that Zechariah receives this vision and this prophecy. And he has this vision of the candlestick, and it has these seven lamps on it, and it has two olive trees by the side of it, and the olive trees produce oil that, as it were, seems to go up into a bowl at the top, and it comes down into these seven lamps. And you might think that Zechariah would say, in the middle of our situation, what does that mean? How does that help? It all seems very nice. It's a lovely picture. I mean, how does that help us in our current situation? But then there comes this simple explanation, and we have this to and fro. What does it mean? What does it mean? And the answer to what it means, and this is the concise explanation of the whole vision, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we may say we know we're in a place of spiritual maturity where we understand that it's by the moving of the Holy Spirit that things change, that the situation changes, where something that seems impossible suddenly starts to become possible. But as you start to look into the specifics of the vision, you start to see how it really works in practice. And that's really what I want us to look at and think about today. How do we get from the position where we know it's by the moving of the Spirit, we know the work needs to be built up, but we don't know how that kind of works out in practice. Now this, I believe, vision is very specific, and the explanation of it is very specific. First of all, you have this candlestick. Now, I would say, I believe that the candlestick and the lamps are the testimony of God. They're the testimony of God. It shows that God is real. It shows that God is alive. And if you think about different times of when the light is spoken of, you think about Jesus saying that as he's on earth, he is the light of the world. That meant he was the testimony of God. He was revealing God to the people, and he says to the disciples that ye are the light of the world, and they were also a testimony to God. And then you think in Revelation and chapter 2, and it speaks about, and chapter 3, and it speaks about the churches, the seven churches, and Jesus says if they don't repent, chapter 2 that he will remove their candlestick from them. What is it? What does that mean? It means that they will cease to be a testimony to God. They will cease to fulfill their purpose. They'll cease to be what they're meant to be. And so, as the people of God, we are supposed to be here showing that God is real, that he's alive. And so that is the candlestick. It also says in Revelation that each church is, as it were, the candlestick as well. But the explanation of it is kind of combined. It's both at once, really, as you look into it. Can we turn the piano mic off, please? And so you have the lamps being the testimony of God. And we have a desire to be the testimony of God here. Wherever we go, we need to be testifying to God, because it's that light that's shining into the world that brings the change, as we see the need in society to be brought back from the brink, as it were. All the moral situation that's just going so downhill, particularly in this country. When we see that, and we see the need to be brought back, we see the vital need that we should be shining as lights, that the testimony of God should be so strong that people looking on should see that God is real. And so that though they're in darkness, there should be this light for them that shows the reality of God, the reality of their situation. As long as they're in darkness, they cannot understand even what we're talking about when we talk about moral situations. But when the light shines in, everything becomes real to them. The young people we deal with here, older ones, you talk to them and we can't understand when we talk about moral things how they don't understand. But they're in darkness. And they're in darkness because of the lack of the fullness of the testimony of God. And so if we have a concern about the state of the nation and all that's going on, you should have a concern that the testimony of God, the light, should be shining out with greater and greater power. Because it's not that God has changed. It's not that the light cannot shine out and completely transform communities and completely transform a nation. All that is perfectly possible. The lack is in us as the church. We're failing to be everything that we should be. And what is going on in the world outside is entirely our fault. So how do we come into the place where the testimony is shining like that? Now it says that there are two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left. Now if we go down to the end of Zechariah chapter 4, and it gives that greater explanation. And it says, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And the explanation is, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And so really what I'm speaking about today is the anointing and the importance of the anointing. Because God has so chosen that he should work through us to bring the gospel and to display the light. And God has chosen that he should take individuals and that his power should go through them to touch a nation, to touch people. And you think again of Wesley and Whitfield. Those were two men who, upon whom the Spirit rested in such power that they could go forth and transform the situation. And if you look at it, the testimony of God at that time flowed through those people. It came through those two people. Others as well, and you can read the history and many others, but the testimony, the anointing came through those. It wasn't, as it were, as if God was just kind of falling and it was happening, but God was got hold of two individuals, and because of the anointing upon them, the anointing got into the church and made a complete transformation in the church. But it came through those individuals. And so you see that you have these two olive trees standing beside the testimony of God, or we might say the church in a sense, and the oil comes from them and it goes through into the testimony. And so as you start to see that, you start to see the absolute importance that each one of us is laboring under the anointing. You see, we can have our academic understanding. We can have our Bible knowledge. We can be very eloquent. But if we don't have the anointing, really, it achieves absolutely nothing. We see even this even of the Lord Jesus. As he's beginning his ministry, he explains the absolute importance of the anointing. And he says, Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." And he's saying the importance of the anointing, that God has anointed me, he has equipped me to go out and to do these things. And God is working through him, but he's using this individual. Now, if you think in Old Testament times, particularly the literal anointing, if they had a priest or they had a king, you remember when Samuel goes and he anoints Saul as king, and he later anoints David as king. When he anoints David as king, you remember how the Spirit came upon him from that time. And there's a remarkable change. And it's all of God. He is anointed. Yes, that's a selection for the role of king. But there was also an empowerment that went with that. And he's doing remarkable things. He's killing a bear and a lion, and then he's killing Goliath, and he's doing all those things later on. But it wasn't him doing it. It was the power of God. And that's why it says back in Zechariah, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." Because it was all God doing it through him. But it came with the anointing. It came with the anointing. And if we think that just because we're saved and we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit in the past, that we are just moving in the anointing naturally, that's not always going to be the case. If you continue in Zechariah and chapter 4, they recognize that they have come to a place where the work has halted. The same people, but now God is talking to them about the anointing. And you have these two people. You have Zerubbabel, who's, as it were, the leader, and you have Joshua, who is the high priest. And I believe in their situation, the two anointed ones may allude to them, possibly, in as much as they're going to be used in this situation. But they were the same people on a previous occasion when Artaxerxes writes this letter or sends word that they should cease in what they are doing. Let me just backtrack slightly. I want to just to have confirmation again that these two anointed ones are the ones through whom the Lord works. In Revelation chapter 11, again, it's alluding to this passage, and it's talking about the end times, and it says, "I will give power or ability unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." And I might just in passing saying that we might also say that the two olive trees also in a general sense refer to natural Israel and to the believing church. The two witnesses to God, and down through the ages they have been the two great witnesses to God. And natural Israel has continued before the Lord came, and ever since has continued to be a testimony to the existence of God. If you think of how you have had the menorah in the temple and in the tabernacle, it was there shining as light to show that they were there as a testimony to God, that it was within Israel that the tabernacle was and the temple, showing that they at that time were a testimony to God. And even today, if you go up around near to the Knesset in Jerusalem, you will see a great menorah that was given to them by the British government with different pictures on it from Old Testament stories. So even now, that menorah is there speaking of the fact, in a sense, that Israel is there as a testimony to God, and also the church as well. And we're two testimonies to God. But moving on, where do you get into the place from where, yes, you're a believer, into the place where you're actually laboring under the anointing? And as I said, Artaxerxes commanded that they should stop. And then about 15 years, I think it is, passes. And Zechariah and Haggai bring a prophecy to Zerubbabel and Joshua to encourage them to get back to the work. They've stopped the work, and then Zechariah and Haggai prophesy and say, and this is the prophecy, say, get back to the work that you should have been doing. All this is described in Ezra and chapter 5. So they're saying, get back to the work. And here the prophecy is, you have it, the Spirit of God, which is going to change the situation. It's not what you're doing, but it's the Spirit of God who is going to change the situation. And what happens in that situation is that they start building again. They start building again, but now it's going to be different, because before they were stopped, now they start to build again. And then again, the enemies come and they see what they're doing, and they write to the new king of Persia, who's called Darius, and say to Darius, they're building again. But when they come and they talk to Joshua and Zerubbabel, Joshua and Zerubbabel have an answer to them. And they remember that Cyrus had commanded that they should do it. And this is the key thing. Cyrus had commanded that they should get on with the work, and he had also helped them, and that no one should prevent them. And so when the enemies come to Joshua and Zerubbabel, this time they have an answer, and they say, Cyrus said we should do it. And that's the answer to Darius, the new king of Persia. And so word goes back to Darius, and Darius hears, and they search through the records, and they find in the records this time when Cyrus said they should build it. And so Darius sees this is the right thing, and he commands them and says, yes, no one must stop them. If anyone tries to stop them, then their houses shall become a dunghill, and they shall be hanged. What was the thing that was different now? They're the same people. It's the same work of building. What has changed? Well, now they're laboring under the anointing of God. And Zerubbabel and Joshua, they're under the anointing. And suddenly they have what we might say is an Old Testament word of wisdom. That's what we need to do. It was so simple. It was so simple. Just say, Cyrus said we could. That's all they did. But because the Holy Spirit was equipping them and enabling them, it changes the whole situation. And that's what the anointing does. And it wasn't that they were different people in a different position. They were still the same leaders, the leader and the high priest. They're the same people, but because now they're trusting in God and they're working under the anointing, suddenly the situation changes. And quickly the whole thing goes up. The building of the temple carries on. And we may look at situations in our lives, especially in serving the Lord, and say, why has the work ceased? Why is there no progress? And the Lord's answer, I believe, to us would simply be this. You're not working under the anointing. And so how do you get back into the anointing? How do you get back into the power of God? Well, all that was necessary for them here was to see that they needed the anointing of God. See that they had to labor in it. And once they did that, and once they believed, they were immediately laboring under the anointing. And that's the same for us. If we can see that we need the anointing, whenever we come to do it, whether it's taking the Sunday school or just taking part in the meeting or preaching the gospel, and go to God and say, just enable me. We're just looking up to him. We're resting in him. Say, empower me. He will give The supernatural empowerment that enables you, that equips you to do the job in hand. And words will come out of you, and they may be the simplest words in the world, but if they're anointed, they're going to bring change. They're going to be a word in season. There will be words to an unbeliever which will see them suddenly wake up. Maybe a word of knowledge spoken into an individual's life. I remember speaking to someone in the open air and just saying, you've got a drink problem, haven't you? And someone who was not interested in the gospel, as soon as I had a word of knowledge, he started to listen. He started to wake up. In order to help people, another occasion praying for someone, and they came to me and said, I need prayer for I'm just struggling in my Christian life. And I started praying, and the Lord just said, they're not obeying me. Simple as that. It was one little bit of information. And I said that to them. I said, that's completely right. That's completely right. And it changes the situation. And as soon as we start to labor under the anointing, things change. And you may not even realize what you're doing. You may not even realize what you're saying to someone. But if you are trusting in God as you do the work, then he will give the power behind it. You see, we need to, as we preach the gospel, we need to be more than just trusting in the truth of the gospel. Because we know the gospel is true, and we can stand up and say that you're a sinner and Jesus died on the cross for your sins. But it's as we, as it were, just lay hold of God as we're doing it and say, God, just work through me, that suddenly there's a power that comes through, and that's the power that touches someone, and someone who cannot be touched by reason, and someone who cannot be touched by eloquence or anything else, suddenly the power of God works through you. He will get hold of that person's heart, and he will bring a change that nothing else can change, that nothing else can bring. And talking to our brother Les with us this morning, talking to him yesterday, and he was sharing his testimony of how the Lord met with him, and it was such a powerful, sudden conversion, and it's obviously stood him in such good stead ever since, that he can trust in the power of God and walk with God in a different way. And we want that for these young people. We want dramatic conversion experiences. We want their lives to be changed, so they've not just said a prayer and signed up for something, but that their whole life has been shaken, that they utterly turn from sin. Like Saul on the road to Damascus, he was shaken. He was utterly transformed in a minute by the power of God. And so we need, as individuals, to see that we need to get under the anointing. We need to trust in God and his working, not just the spoken word, but the spoken word under the power of God that will enter in and bring change into lives, going deep into people's hearts and reaching them in a way that nothing else can. It's the anointing that brings the change. Hallelujah. Isaiah puts it like this, I think it's in chapter
10.
He says, the yoke shall be broken because of the anointing. Not because of might or power, but because of the anointing. By a change that God brings when he works, when God works through individuals. It's the anointing of God that brings that mighty change in people's lives. And we are maybe skeptical about these things. Or maybe we're not too sure about the gifts of the Spirit and those sorts of things. And we may be thinking, well, I just need to share just the word. I just need to share the word. But if you look from Scripture, the men of God, the ones who are under anointing and saw such extraordinary things happen from Pentecost and onwards through the book of Acts. And if you look at mighty men of God, if you look at the Billy Grahams and the David Wilkersons, some of Billy Graham's messages, the preaching is so poor. If you were to look at it as a sermon, they're pathetic. He doesn't say anything of great, as it were, depth, you might say. You might say there's, well, anyone could have said that. But because it was the truth of the gospel, yes, but what I mean is surrounding it, there was often a sort of waffle and nothinginess going around it. What brought the change? He was working under the anointing of God. And when he spoke and the anointing of God was upon him, he spoke and people had to come forward. People's lives were changed, not because of him. It wasn't his might or his power, but it was by the Spirit of the Lord. And the same of David Wilkerson going and touching lives, going into New York and speaking to hardened gang members who couldn't be touched by social programs and couldn't be touched by anything else. But the anointing of God upon a man, that was the thing that brought the change. And remember, it was a man. David Wilkerson, he was just a man going into that situation. It wasn't a program, it was a man under the anointing of God. And as he went into that situation, the change took place. And that's what God is saying here, that it's the anointing of God upon a man, upon a woman, going into a situation, wherever you are, your work situation, family situations. It's the anointing of God upon you that goes into the situation and brings the transformation, not just praying and hoping that God would do something. He can sometimes work in that, but generally he works with anointed men and women and going into a situation. Praise the Lord that he delights to use us. And so here in Zechariah in chapter 4, we have this description, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord. And then it says, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. And if we think about a mountain being brought down, we may remember the Lord Jesus as he taught about faith, Matthew 17, how he said, if you have faith, just that smallest amount of faith, you shall say to this mountain, be removed, and it shall be removed. And this is really a commentary on this passage here, that we get into the place where we are under the anointing of God, not through a previous experience, not through a previous baptism in the Spirit, or even just because we're Christians, but by faith in the Lord as we're working now. Amen. At this moment, to have faith as you're going in and speaking to someone, just saying, Lord, faith is just trust, remember, and it's just that moment, it's laying hold of the Lord and saying, Lord, I need you to work through me. I'm resting in you as I speak. And the power of God will get upon you, and you, there will be, as it were, that glow, that empowerment. You think of an olive tree and the olive scattered upon it, just like the anointing of God. When we anoint someone, we place oil upon their heads, like there's olives upon the olive tree. And you go into that situation and the Spirit will be upon you to empower you to do what you need to do. He provides the equipment. He's called you to a work. He's called each of us to a different specific work where we need to be anointed. Each of us needs to be anointed for some situation. This isn't just for leaders and so forth, but each of us needs an anointing for our own situation. And we need to trust in the Lord and say, Lord, I look to you. It's so simple. Maybe you're just worried about it. Say, oh, it's too much for me. It's not too much for you, because it's not about you. It's not about your might. It's about just saying, Lord, in this situation, as I'm sharing the gospel one-on-one to a group, whatever, I lay hold of you, empower me. Just recognize you need the anointing and look to God, and he will get hold of you. Hallelujah. And he says the meaning of this is grace. Grace unto it's all of his grace. And so we see they speak about despising the day of small things, and other people could have looked on and said, we've only laid the foundation, it's only the beginning. But the whole point of this is, under the anointing of God, when people are working under the anointing, anything is possible. And though people may look on and see it, say it's a day of small things, it's nothing is happening, if you're under the anointing of God, suddenly the power of God moves, and things can be built up, things can be changed in an instant. This building obviously went up very quickly once they were working under the power of God, once they were acknowledging their need for the power of God. And it's the same for us, that we may be discouraged. These people were so discouraged, they stopped building for about 15 years. And we may be discouraged in our own situation. Maybe our ministry, our church, our personal situation. But the moment the Lord steps in and you're working under his anointing, the whole situation can change in an instant. Whatever the situation that now seems impossible to you, seems impossible for us to see a lot of people saved, seems impossible, young people especially, when they
so full of just the fun of being a teenager and all of this. It seems impossible. But as we look to God and lay hold of him, the empowerment will come and we will be doing such mighty things in the power of God. Let's encourage each other, as it were, in this. No, let no one discouraged. People came to the rebuilding of the temple and they discouraged them. Maybe if you're not fully getting this, don't discourage anyone from working, laboring under the anointing. Let's encourage each other to labor under the anointing, that the work of God may be built up. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's sing 249 in Redemption Hymnal, 249. And the chorus says, "Let the far fall, let the far fall, let the far from heaven fall. We're waiting and expecting, now in faith, dear Lord, we call." And later on it says, "So rejoicing in thy word unfailing, we draw nigh in faith thy power to know. Come, O come, thou burning spirit, stir our hearts with heavenly fire aglow, with a living coal from off the altar, touch our lips to swell thy wondrous praise." 249.